right, so let's get started. Last week, we opened up our discussion on Emunah, on faith and belief in Hashem. And I continue that this week. We're going to slowly try to build up the topic. There's a lot of different perspectives on the topic, a lot of different ways to approach it. So we're going to try to take a certain perspective each week. And hopefully after a few weeks, we'll try to encompass the topic to some degree. So whoever saw the emails that went around, the topic of today's class, the way I worded it was, Emunah is in our DNA. It's something which is hereditary within us. That's how I view it. Well, people coming in still, but there you go. Welcome. You can leave it open for a few minutes. If it gets disturbing, we'll close it. But nice to have the door open so everyone can come in easily. So the topic which we want to discuss is the how is it that Emunah, the faith in God, is inside our DNA. It's hereditary in a Jew. It's something which is natural to a Jew. It's an instinct we have. The topic of Emunah, of faith in God, belief in God, and again, last week we defined the topic a little bit more precisely, because you always lose a lot in translation. But the topic of faith in God can be approached from many, many angles. There is the idea that some Jews believe just because it's their tradition. My parents were Jewish, my grandparents were Jewish, my great-grandparents were Jewish, this is what my mother taught me when I was a kid. So therefore, that's why I believe in Judaism. That's why I believe in God. And that's a step, and that's very important. There is the intellectual approach, whether it be through philosophy, whether it be through analysis of the world, analysis of nature, analysis of history, trying to point out and perceive God in events. That's also a way to approach Emunah, approach faith in God. And there's an intellectual approach, which we will discuss that as well. There's a way you can approach believing in God through studying the Torah, that being able to perceive the truth of what the Torah offers, so the lessons of the Torah, of the different concepts the Torah produces and has given to society, that which the Torah has contributed to world history. You can look at that and also perceive Emunah through that. But there's another approach to Emunah, which I want to discuss today, which is that Emunah is something which is natural and hereditary in a Jew. And we'll expand upon this idea a lot more, because it sounds a little bit, I don't know, strange, surprising, but it's something which is, it's just part of our genes. It's who we are. What do I mean by that? So let's take a step back to, let me grab my book here, the story of Moshe, of Moses, at the burning bush. And Moses is there at the burning bush, and God says, you're going to go to Egypt and save all the Jews. Moshe, he tries to stall, tries to get out of it. He says, I'm not the right one, my brother is better than me, and he speaks nicer than me. I'm not the one to do it. I'm not the one who's going to save the Jews from Egypt. So in that discussion, during the course of that discussion, Moshe says to God, tell me, the Jews aren't going to believe me. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to say, I'm here. My name is Moses. I'm your savior. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And they're going to say, what are you talking about? We don't believe you. So the rabbis tell us that God at that point gets very upset with Moshe. And God tells him, the Jews are what he's called, Maminim B'nei Maminim. They're believers, the children of believers. And you're going to have a lapse in your own belief in God eventually, as we discussed last week. He says, Jews are believers, the children of believers. Meaning the Jews believe in God in a genetic way, from their parents, it's in the genes. That's what God tells Moses. He says, the Jews are going to believe you. You go to Egypt, you say you're here to save the Jews, they will believe you because they have it in their blood. It's part of their DNA, it's who they are, they believe in me, they believe in my power, and they will buy into your mission. So let's explain this, how this concept works. Now, we all understand how traits are passed down genetically. When it comes to forget spiritual traits, but physical traits. Eye color, height, many, many traits which we have in a physical way are passed genetically from our parents, and we're all very much aware of that. Some things aren't genetic. Let's say I'm somebody who, I studied cardiology, so my kids will not be cardiologists when they're born. That's not hereditary. Welcome. That's the knowledge which you gain during your lifetime doesn't get passed on to your kids. If I am a Redskins fan, some of us hope that's genetic, but typically that's not genetic. Some fathers might claim it is genetic, but it doesn't get passed down in genes. It's not there. But there are some things that do get passed down in the genes, and even things that go beyond physical traits, things which we would call certain types of instincts, built-in abilities. Let's say, for instance, a baby is born with the ability to nurse from its mother. Nobody taught the baby that. There's no school. There was no lecture. The baby can't think through, well, I really have to drink milk right now, so let me figure out how to do it. It's just natural in the baby. It's a skill the baby's born with. and it's a skill needed to survive. If not for that, the baby wouldn't be able to survive. We all have an instinct to survive in general. You know, when something comes at us which is going to threaten our lives, we all have some sort of instinct to fight back, to run away. That's a natural instinct. A baby is able to cry when something is wrong. Who taught the baby how to cry? It's a natural ability, a natural skill the baby has, which is passed down in the genes. The babies know how to cry, and if a baby couldn't cry, it'd be very dangerous. We have to know when the baby needs to eat, needs to sleep, has something bothering it. We have to know that. So in the genes of the baby, we'll call it, passed down as a hereditary thing, are certain skills as well. In the animal world, you know, bees build beehives. Who taught the bee how to build a beehive? I mean, it looks pretty complex to me. The bees never went to school. They're not engineers. They never sat in the class. Their parents didn't give them a lesson. It's instinctual. It's something which is just built into a bee. You know how to build a beehive. A spider spins its web. I mean, we can think of all sorts of traits in the animal world which are instinctual. I mean, there are animals that train their young in certain ways, but some things are just instincts, and they're just there. I believe that, you know, I think lions train their young to hunt. I think they get trained in hunting. Tigers train their young in hunting. But certain things are instinctual. They're just natural. They're inborn traits. So Jews also have inborn traits as well. We have our inborn physical traits, all coming from common ancestors, but it's also inborn spiritual traits. We discussed this, I think, a few weeks ago, some examples of this. But every single Jew, being that we're children of the patriarchs and matriarchs, Avos and Imahos, there's a reason we call Abraham Avinu. He's our father. Yitzchak, Isaac is our father. Sarah is our mother. There's a reason that we refer to these people as mothers and fathers, not only because they're genetically parents of the Jewish people, but because they pass on traits. They pass on spiritual traits. So we all have physical traits from them. Being that we're Jewish and we have common ancestry, there's physical traits that get passed down. There's also spiritual traits. That's explained in many different ways from many different commentators. But well, that which the patriarchs and matriarchs accomplished in their own service of God, it was so deeply ingrained in who they were and in what they did, it got passed down through all the generations. God then said, you are now going to be parents spiritually to Jewish people, not only physically, but spiritually. Which is why even a convert refers to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, as their parents. The convert's called Ben Abraham Avinu. You're the son or daughter of Abraham. Because even though he may not have the physical genes of Abraham, but the spiritual genes are there. The spiritual genes of Abraham will get transmitted even into a convert. So that's why a convert's referred to as the child of Abraham and Sarah. And that's how we look at, there's something called spiritual DNA. We know physical DNA, there's spiritual DNA, spiritual genes which get passed down generation to generation. So for instance, I actually did mention this a few weeks ago, the rabbis tell us that Jews have three inborn traits. These are some examples. One example of these three, so you have that we're rachmanim, we're merciful. We are baishanim, we have a sense of shame, a sense of modesty. And gomer chasadim, the Jews all have a sense of kindness and charity. Those are three inborn traits in a Jew. It's in the DNA. It's there. It's natural. Those aren't physical traits. They're spiritual traits. They're the midos. They're character traits. The rabbis say these are all inborn traits in every single Jew. Merciful, a sense of modesty and shame, and a sense of doing kindness to others. So beyond that, we have a trait called emunah, faith in God, which we're going to view as a trait, as a natural instinct inside every single Jew. Where did it start from? It started from Abraham. Abraham, we refer to as the Rosh L'chol Ma'aminim. He was the head, the first, and the head of all believers in God. Now, if you look in history, certainly there were believers before Abraham. I mean, Noah, he had a conversation with God. You know, he was saved from the flood. Certainly, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, you know, they conversed with God, they knew about God. There are other righteous people before them. We know that Shem, the son of Noah, is very righteous. We know that Chanuch, who was one of the great-great-great-great-grandchildren of Adam and Chava, was very righteous. There are people who are righteous throughout the generations who did believe in God. That's clear. But Abraham is the one who gets the title as the father of the Jewish people and the Rosh Tzlaminim, the head of all of the believers. And the Torah records about Abraham. The first time the Torah says that a certain person believed in Hashem, uses that term, is Abraham. The Torah says, Vehemin v'Hashem, Abraham believed in Hashem, v'yachshevei l'tzedakah, and you know, God gave him credit for that. But he reached a level where the Torah actually says about him that he was the believer in Hashem. Of all the people before him and after him, he's the one who gets this title, you are the one who believes in Hashem. And because Abraham is our father, that trait gets passed down to us in our spiritual DNA. And that trait of Emunah is starting from him, which was developed and extended by his children and grandchildren all the way through our generation. That gets passed down. That's in the genetic makeup of every single Jew. his emuna, Avraham's emuna, was so strong, was so intense, with such dedication, it was so deep, it went to the core of his being. So that then transformed him and gave him something to pass on generation to generation. So Jews all are supposed to have within them this trait of emuna straight from Avraham Avinu. Yeah. I'm going to get to that. But I'm sure everyone's thinking that same exact question. If emunah is inborn in a Jew, why is there so much doubt? Many Jews who are non-believers, many Jews who have their doubts, who have their questions. I'm sure everyone's thinking that, and we'll talk about that. But let's understand the concept first. I think I mentioned this also a few weeks ago. In the first bracha we make in the Shemona Esrei, we end it, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Magin Abraham, the shield of Abraham. So the Chiddush Arim, a great Hasidic thinker, he says, what does it mean, the shield of Abraham? That we have within ourselves a piece of Abraham within ourselves, and it's shielded off. It can't be touched. It can't be ruined. It can't be destroyed. It's genetic. You can't go in and if your eye color is already, you have a gene in your DNA, or you have a certain inborn trait, you can't rip that out of yourself. It's there. You can try to hide it. You can try to alter it, but it's there within you. Abraham, he was able to succeed in having such deep-seated emunah. Therefore, that emunah is within a Jew, and we have a piece of Abraham within all of ourselves, and it's shielded off. You are the shield of Abraham. That piece is shielded off. It can't be touched. It can't be destroyed. It can't be ruined. It's always there no matter what in every single Jew. This is passed generation to generation. And like God told Moshe, God said to Moshe, the Jews are ma'aminim, they're believers, the children of believers, and they're going to believe. Because it comes from the generations. It comes to them from their great-great-grandfather, Abraham Avinu, from Sarah, and from all of the patriarchs and matriarchs. In last week's parsha, we discussed in the Torah reading the song the Jews sang at the splitting of the sea. And one of the lines in that song is Zekeli Vanvehu. This is my God, and I will glorify him. Elkei Avi, the God of my father, Varamedu, and I will exalt him. So we refer to God as my God and the God of my father. And it's describing there two different traits. Rashi explains to us, wasn't he the God of my father? Let's try to read the exact quote to you. The God of my father, Rashi says, he's the God of my father, meaning that I am not the beginning of the holiness of being a Jew. Rather, this holiness has been passed down to me from before. And God's dominion upon me, my belief in God, comes from my ancestors. So the Jews at the sea, when they saw God's great miracles, they called out and they said, Elkei Avi, he's the God of my father. I mean, we have something passed down to us, which began far before us. It continues onwards, but it's passed down to us, generation after generation in the DNA. Now, it's important to note, in that verse, you have two different descriptions of the God. You say he's my God, and he's the God of my father. Because one has to develop their own personal relationship to God as well. We can't just sit back and be happy with the fact that we're Jewish by birth, but we have to also, in our own lives, pursue and analyze and understand God in our own way. So it's important to understand that we have something natural within us from our ancestors, but also we have to make him our God as well. We can't just say God's the God of my father. God has to become my God too, which means I have to do my own personal work and effort to understand God to the best of my ability and to create my own personal connection with God beyond that which came to me in my genes. But it is hereditary. It's there. It's natural for a Jew. Now the question that Fran asks, and which is probably all of our minds, is that if it's hereditary, if it's natural, if it's an instinct, why is it that so many Jews have their doubts? Many, many Jews don't believe. Many Jews have a lot of questions. If it's natural, if it's there, then why is it that we have questions? So this can be explained. I told you I was listening to some lectures from Rabbi Moshe Wolfson, who's a great thinker who lives in New York, and he pointed out the following. He says that the term in Hebrew to define a heretic, someone who does not believe in God, the term used is a kofir. That's the Hebrew term, kofir. And like I always point out, when Hebrew defines a term, it's precise, it's exact. Hebrew is the holy language, the holy tongue, and the way the Hebrew defines terms, that is what the term really means. So the term used in Hebrew for someone who denies God is a kofir. That same root word of kofir is used as a word meaning cover. If you say the chafarta means you shall cover something. It says that I think the term is used when it comes to Noah building the ark. God says you should cover it with plaster. The chafarta, you should cover it with plaster. The same exact term. The top of the ark, the ark that was in the Holy of Holies, that contained the tablets of Moshe, Tav Dera is called the Kapores. It's the same root word. Chav Pei Resh. Kapores, Kafarta, covering up. It's a cover. Because what happens if the Jew doesn't believe? They still have instinctually a belief in God. But it's been covered up. There's a mask over it. It's been clouded. There's a wall there. The prophets tell us that what separates us from God, the prophet says, it's avonos seichem, your sins, the prophet tells us, separate you from God. Meaning that there is a kernel within every single Jew of belief in God, but as we live our lives and we don't focus on it, we're able to block it. We can put up barriers, we put up walls, and those walls get thicker and thicker and thicker, and then that belief gets kind of buried under all these layers. It's still there. There's a sensitivity to spirituality which every Jew is going to have and isn't going to be able to get away from totally. If one removes these walls, then the emunah then is natural. It's just there. It jumps out of the Jew. I mean, you find many, many people who they live their lives in a way disconnected from Judaism, in a assimilated way, not at all engaged in Jewish life. But yeah, sometimes one experience totally flips them around. And suddenly what happens, they knock those walls down, and the emunah jumps out at them and says, you know, look, you're a Jew. You have a connection to God. There's sensitivity here. And therefore, you should now engage yourself once again in Jewish life. And that's something which is, we probably all experienced and seen others. We know what happens out there, because it's something which is natural in the Jew. I don't know if anyone's ever heard the term bigling. Have you heard that term before? Bigling? Bigling. I think it's a somewhat new term. If you ever go somewhere, and somebody else can tell you're Jewish, we can't tell they're Jewish. They want you to know that I'm also Jewish. You know, so like, for instance, you know, I'll be in the supermarket, wearing my yarmulke, you know, checking out, and, you know, a lady comes over to me, and she says, you know, by the way, you know, my favorite matzah is the Streitz matzahs. You know? Like, they're very crunchy this year. You know? She felt the need to let me know she was Jewish, too. You know? What? So they call it bageling. I don't know who made that term up, but they call it bageling. You know?
People were talking about bagels if they think
I guess so, yeah. Yeah. Had any good bagels recently? Any good lox? You know, I don't know. But why do you feel that need?
Bageling.
People have a connection. People have within themselves a connection to Judaism. They then walk around all the time feeling that connection. If they see someone they can tell is Jewish, they want to show we're connected. Because within themselves, there's a piece of Abraham in there. There's a piece of our patriarchs and matriarchs, a piece of holiness in every single Jew. And they want to associate. They want to come out. It's like a magnet. It draws the person in. What I find fascinating is that this concept, you know, it's a nice concept. It's kind of out there and abstract. It's something which seems very conceptual. But we find it also in halacha, in Jewish legal terms, this concept is applied. And I'm going to quote for you. I actually quoted this halacha, this passage from the Rambam to you back in Kippur time. I don't remember this. But I'll quote to you again because it's very much pertinent to this discussion. It's a totally random topic, it seems. We'll see, it ties right in. The law is, in Jewish law, that for one to grant a divorce, the husband has to do it based on his own free will. He can't do it, you know, if he's forced into it, it's not a valid divorce. It has to be based on his own decision. That's the traditional Jewish law. So, but there is a concept of forcing a get out of a person. You could force a divorce. Meaning there's times where, not to discuss today, I mean, this is a different discussion, you know, I don't want to get into this discussion, but there are times where a Jewish court could actually physically coerce a husband to grant a divorce to his wife. When the husband is not willingly doing it, they can coerce him. And the problem is, well, if he's being coerced into giving this get, divorcing his wife, then that's not out of his own personal free will. That's something which is being coerced, and that shouldn't be a valid divorce. So the great Rambam, Maimonides, addresses this topic. How is it a valid divorce if it's coerced? I mean, why are you allowed to physically force the husband to divorce his wife? And the Rambam says that somebody who is forced into, let's say, you know, I want to sell you my car, and you want to buy it. And I come, I take a gun to your head and say, you buy my car or I'm going to shoot. So that sale is not valid. Legally, after the fact, you can take me to Jewish court, and that sale is it's not valid because it wasn't done based on your own free will. But if they do that when it comes to coercing someone to divorce his wife, it's valid. So Rambam says, what's the difference? You don't have to buy my car. There's no mitzvah in the Torah, you must buy Rabbi Shira's car. It doesn't exist. You're not forced to buy anything. And if I'm forcing you to do something which you don't have to do based on Torah law, so then know that was something which is considered coercion. That's not going to source of your own free will. And therefore, it's not valid. But the Rambam says, let's say somebody is being forced to perform something which the Torah says you have to do. Perform a mitzvah. But yet the person is being stubborn because the Yitzhar Hara, their inclination towards evil, is forcing them otherwise, not to perform the mitzvah, or to sin, or to do something which is inappropriate, and then you physically beat the person until they agree, and they say, yes, I do agree to get to divorce this wife, I do agree just to do X, Y, or Z, which is a Torah obligation. He says that's not considered coercion. Rather, the person himself has been coercing himself to do the wrong thing, based on his own Yitzhar Hara, based on his own evil inclination. And once the court knows Maxim a few times, and he comes to his senses, that's considered what he really wants to do. The Rambam says, the person who doesn't want to divorce his wife, why is that? Well, essentially he wants to associate as a Jew. He wants to perform the entire Torah. Every Jew wants that. Deep down, every single Jew desires to perform God's will. But what happened? Yitzhar Shetokvo, the Yitzhar Hara, forces us otherwise. We have this drive towards what we call evil, the Yitzhar Hara, disbelief in God, rejection of the Torah, and that kind of drives us the other direction. But once the person is given a little bit of some forces shown towards this person, the Yitzhar Hara kind of steps aside, his inclination towards evil is weakened, and then he says, I desire to divorce my wife. That's called his true will. Meaning the Rambam is telling us, deep down, the true will of every single Jew is to do God's will. God's will in the situation is he should divorce his wife. That's what the court has determined. This is the proper situation. This person needs to divorce his wife. That's God's will now. So he's saying, no, I'm not doing it. No way. We say, you got to do it. I mean, we apply force. Once he says, okay, I'll do it, we say, that's his true self talking. But he says, I'm not doing it. That was a facade. That wasn't really him. Because deep down, every Jew wants to do the right thing, the Rambam says. And so we're applying this in a very strict legal sense. The laws of marriage and divorce, halakhically, are extremely, extremely stringent. We're dealing with adultery questions, we're dealing with questions of illegitimate children, but the Rambam says, based on this concept, that every Jew, deep down, wants to do the right thing. When the man says, even under duress, I will divorce my wife, that's considered his true will. That's what he really wants. And all the times he said, no, 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 that was all a fake. That was a facade. That was external. Yeah. Right, so again, I wasn't discussing this in a practical sense in modern times, but you know, I'm saying this. Right, I mean, the discussion is much more simple if you're dealing with a Jewish government in a Jewish country with a Jewish court system like they had in the times of the temple. Nowadays, things may be treated differently. I'm not getting into that right now. Right, yeah, that's true. Right. So when we have autonomy, we can have our own court system, is one thing. When we're subject to governments and secular courts, it could be a whole different story. So I'm not getting myself involved in that. But based on the strict halacha of the Rambam, it's a fascinating thing. That even in such a serious situation, such as marriage and divorce laws, this concept that every Jew deep down has that sensitivity and connection to God and wants to do the right thing, that's actually quoted in a legal sense. And it means that it's a reality in every single Jew. It's there. It's deep, but it's there. The first Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, Rav Shneur Zalman, I forgot his last name, what? Maladi, I think is his name. Shneur Maladi. The very first Lubavitcher Rebbe. So he writes in his famous book, the Tanya, he says that based on this concept, this is why you see throughout the generations, even Jews who were totally disconnected and assimilated, when it came down to the choice, you know, choose the cross or die, they would die for God, they would die for Judaism. They lived a life totally assimilated, totally disconnected from Jewish observance, but when it came down to it, they were not willing to give up their Judaism for another religion. Some were. You see those Jews who weren't. You know, who weren't willing. Why weren't they? Because of something inside driving them. You're right, it's not 100% across the board. There are Jews who said, okay. But even they only pretended, you know?
Correct.
Yeah. Right, but I'm saying that they weren't willing to actually... So you do find Jews who convert as well, and that's true and that's clear. But if you look at the percentages throughout Jewish history, most Jews either would give their lives or would secretly maintain their Judaism. I don't think a majority of Jews, even those who are non-observant, would give up Judaism for it. So the Baal HaTanya writes, he says, this is because we have within ourselves a piece of the patriarchs and the matriarchs. We have this spark within ourselves. And once it came down to it, when we tear down those walls, you hit the core of the person and say, will you give up your connection to Judaism or not? The answer was almost across the board, no way. You know, no matter what you do to me, even though I live my life not connected to the Jewish community, in death I'm not going to separate. And those people who gave up their lives to sanctify God's name, even if they live their lives distant from the Torah, we call them kadoshim. These are holy people, holy souls. We pray for their souls because when it came down to it, they wanted to make the ultimate sacrifice for God. Even those Jews who throughout their lives were not connected. Because again, this connection to God is natural within every Jew. There's a cover-up. We cover ourselves up. We enter into this world. We get involved in the physical. We have times where we deny God, deny God's laws. We reject the Torah. We assimilate. And that builds up fences and fences and blockades and barriers between us and this deep-seated connection with God that we have. But sometimes those walls can be knocked down. They can be shot through. They can be burned down and destroyed. And then we get down to the core of ourselves. The core of ourselves is a sensitivity towards God, this connection. There is, you know, there's this image that many people have, whether you've seen, heard about it, know people like this, read stories about it, but there are Jews out there who we would call in Hebrew, they have emunah pshuta. They have very simple, straightforward emunah, right? Which means that, you know, some people's emunah is very complex. You know, it's based on a lot of reading, a lot of thought, analysis, Torah study, and science, and no, but they have to really intellectually wrap their brain around emunah to become true believers. Some people just have what we call a very simple belief in God, emunah pshuta. I think that type of Jew was more common maybe 100 years ago. I think our society lends itself to more intellectual approaches rather than just for simple faith, as we would call it. But these people were, you know, they were Jewish through and through. Judaism was kind of pumping through their blood. If you ask them intellectually, prove to me God, prove me God's Torah, they have no answer for you. But they say, but I feel it in my bones. This is who I am, this is what I believe in, this is what I do. And it's because, and it's not just a tradition of these people, it was an inborn, there's an inborn connection which they were able to maintain and nourish and pursue throughout their lives. Many of us know people like that, or we knew people like that, but I think nowadays, for better or for worse, you know, modern society is so advanced intellectually, technologically, that nobody is happy with just faith. Nobody's happy with just sitting back on simple emunah. We all want to understand more. We want to push ourselves more. We want to grow more. We want to be able to wrap our minds around it, be more sensitive. But there are people throughout history, probably majority of believing Jews throughout history, it was more of a natural, inborn emunah. I don't, you know, the Jews, you know, as much as we like to fantasize, I think a majority of Jews throughout history were not as learned as they could have been. People were very, very involved in survival, you know, putting food on the table, not being killed by the anti-Semite across the street, not being from another country, et cetera, et cetera. And many, the very few of them had time really to intellectually pursue, whether it be Torah study or whether it be in general, just understanding God on a larger basis. Many Jews did, many Jews didn't. But Jews survived and thrived based on emunah pshuta, a very simple emunah. It was just because it was inborn in them, it was passed down from generation to generation. They lived and breathed Judaism in their homes, and that's what happened. And that's how they were able to go on. We as Jews, we have a natural way to connect. And when we talk about emunah being very, very deep, it means there's a sensitivity to God, like a sixth sense that every Jew has. And we should be able to feel it and sense godliness and divine in the world, even if we can't intellectually understand it. But if we cover it up, so then it gets covered up. Now, I'd like to say that it's kind of like a princess and the pea, that you can put on as many layers of pillows on top of it, but you still feel the pea down there. Every single Jew deep, deep down feels it. You know, they're not always able to bring it out. But it's very rare to meet a Jew deep, deep down doesn't have some feeling towards Judaism. Everybody has that feeling pushing them some way. So we're all princesses, and we all have our peas, you know. But,
Or princes.
It's something which is beyond the intellect, it's beyond the emotion, it's a sixth sense, but that's what it is. And, and for us, we can utilize this. I mean, when we approach the topic of emunah, the very basis of a Jew's faith does not usually begin, doesn't have to begin, and probably shouldn't begin with the intellectual approach. It begins with the fact that I am a child of the patriarchs and matriarchs in my DNA, again, physically and spiritually. I come from great people, great ancestry, who truly, truly were devoted and believed in God. It's there in my blood, it's in my soul, it's in what I do and what I am. And based on that, that's kind of the bedrock and the foundation of my belief in God. Now, I don't want to belittle the place for intellectual pursuit of God. I mean, we mentioned before that we say, Zekil Yavi, this is my God, okay, Avi, and this is the God of my parents. Meaning that we have to understand that God is the God of our parents, and there's something which is inborn and natural hereditary about being Jewish. But we have to make God our God. We have to do our best to make God our God. We have to be able to accomplish our own personal relationship with God and pursue that intellectually and emotionally. Emunah needs to be developed and tended to and strengthened. As we discussed last week, Emunah doesn't just mean I believe in God. You check the box, yes or no. Emunah means there's a constant connection between a Jew and God. And I live my life letting that connection impact me. So that's hard. It could happen, but it's very difficult for that to happen only if it's just genetic, if it's just there deep, deep down. You have to make it a part of your life, which means you have to do your own personal research, your own personal pursuits. You have to make a project out of it. You have to study more Torah and think about the world, think about Emunah, think about faith in God. When we tend to it, it becomes stronger through the intellect. And ultimately, neither one can exist without the other, meaning that if you're just have this what we call simple Emunah, there are times where it can be really shaken up, because if someone comes to you with intellectually challenging questions, and you have no intellectual basis for your Emunah, it's very hard to respond and to grapple with it. On the other hand, the intellect is not going to cut it either, because if your Emunah is totally based on the intellect, well, we can't answer every question. We're all human beings, our minds are limited. And we'll discuss, God willing, in a few weeks, our limitations in Emunah. There's a place where we are limited, and we can't understand everything about God. Ultimately, the human mind is not the tool which is totally going to understand God. You try to eat soup with a fork, it's just not going to happen. Make a little bit of soup in there, but you can't really eat the soup. It'll take you forever. But the human mind, as much as I understand, is limited. And if I base my Emunah totally on the intellect, so one day someone will come with a good question, I won't be able to answer it, and I'll say, okay, that's it. You know, forget Judaism. But it's not true. We need both. We have to understand that there's something that within ourselves, hereditary, which is there for generations and generations, all the way back to Abraham. On the other hand, we have to be able to attend that, develop it, and intellectually be able to advance our Emunah, upgrade our Emunah. You know, we all upgrade our cell phones and our computers and everything else. We have to upgrade our connection to God as well. It has to be upgraded. You know, the way that a 4-year-old approaches God, or an 8-year-old, 10-year-old, shouldn't be the same way a 4-year-old approaches God, or a 70-year-old approaches God. Because as you live through your life, you should be upgrading your approach to God, your sensitivities, your understandings. So it's a lifelong pursuit. The intellect is also fallible. We can make mistakes. Now, I might think something makes sense to me, but who says that's correct? You know, maybe it makes sense to me and not to you. Maybe it makes sense to you, not to me. My mind doesn't arbitrate what truth really is. So therefore, you can't base it totally in your mind. You have to have both. So one approach is that it's totally natural, and it's there, which is true. It's a sixth sense. The other approach is that you have to advance yourself intellectually and understand better. Like I mentioned before, in modern days, I think the prevalent approach to understanding God, most people don't want to just, it won't suffice most people just to relax and have their simple Emunah. People want to understand intellectually. You know, we live in a scientific society, a very intellectual society. Everyone's educated, everyone, you know, in a very advanced way. We live our lives, we try to understand everything, you know, in the world of medicine and in technology and everything else. So for us to sit back and just say, yeah, I believe because it's in my blood, usually that doesn't quite do it for us. The foundation needs to be on these simple Emunah, but that's not going to suffice for us, and we all feel a need to push ourselves forward. You mentioned last week, and I don't know if I ever answered the question, we'll try to answer it right now, or maybe we'll give a little different approach to it. The command in the Torah about Emunah is the first of the Ten Commandments, and the way that's phrased is, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, Asher Tzitzicha Meretz Mitzrayim, that took you out of Egypt. So the commentaries point out, well, that's not a command, that's a statement. I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt. Yet, that's taught to us, this is the command to believe in God. Now, so the truth is, this is a very early dispute amongst great thinkers, amongst Maimonides and Nachmanides, Rambam and Ramban. Is it really a mitzvah to believe in God? Is that one of the 613 mitzvahs in the Torah or not? Nachmanides says, it's not one of the 613. It's a prerequisite. Meaning the whole Torah is irrelevant to you if you don't believe in God. So the prerequisite to the entire Torah is believe in God. Nachmanides. So it's not one of the 613. It's actually, it comes before that. You can't even start discussing 613 until you believe that there's a God in the world. Because if there's no God in the world, then the Torah is just a book of fables. And it's a novel. It's a history book at best. So he says that when the first Ten Commandments, when it says, I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt, is not actually a commandment at all. He actually has a different count for Ten Commandments, which is fascinating. But that's not one of the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God is not one of the ten. It's a prerequisite. And he counts another one as one of the ten. It's a different discussion. Rambam Maimonides says no. Believing in God is one of the 613. Yes. Well, yes, yeah. Right.
Says no to Ramban.
Yes, it is a mitzvah. And it's one of the 613. And when it says, I am the Lord your God, I took you out of Egypt, Nochi Hashem Lekecha, that is a mitzvah, a command that you should believe in God. Now, the question then, it begs the question, if it's a command, then God should have said it in the form of a command. God should have said, like every other command in the Torah is, you shall do this. Just that you shall believe in God. Yeah.
Isn't it as a command in the Shema? You should love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might.
Love, but not belief. Oh. There's different. There is a mitzvah to love God as well. That's the next step.
Oh.
That's a good point. That's another step. But belief in God's existence, the mitzvah of Emunah, that is not. It's not a command. It's a statement. I am the Lord your God took you out of Egypt. So Rambam says right there is a command to believe in God. So why is it then that the Torah words it in a state in the form of a statement? And it's an announcement. It's not a command. So on a very deep level, when the Torah gives us commandments, the Torah words the commandments, I'll explain this clearly. The Torah words the commandments exactly in line with the reality. Meaning that Emunah, as we've described it, is something you have to do. Something that you have. Something within. You can't just don't cover it up. I mean, if I tell you must believe in me, I'm telling you, okay, you have to go out and do something. But the truth is, you don't have to do anything to believe in God. You just have to not do something. To believe in God, you have to just don't block it up. Don't put up those barriers. So the Torah gives an announcement. I am the Lord your God. And that's a truth. It's a reality. It's within you as is right now. You have within yourself the kernel of belief in God. Period. Now, if you maintain that, you perform the mitzvah. Because naturally, every Jew has that connection. If you live your life in a way where you cover it up, and you put upon it all those blankets and those barriers and those pillows and everything else, so then you're ignoring the command. You're ignoring the announcement. But the announcement is a reality. It's a reality in every single Jew that I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt. That's there within, and it can't be destroyed. It's there. It's very, very deep, but it's in there. It's not hanging on anywhere else. So that's how we can understand the Rambam on a very deep level. It's that the Torah is presenting the mitzvah in the form that it actually exists in the world. It's not that I have to go out and perform anything to have a Emunah. I have to just understand it's there and don't avoid it. And that's how it's being presented. The Rambam does say later on, he says this is actually a different book. One book is called Sefer Mitzvot, the Rambam's book of Mitzvot, where he has this discussion. In the Rambam, this is magnum opus, his greatest work on halacha, the Mishnah Torah. So the Rambam says that the mitzvah of Emunah isn't just to believe, but you have to attain knowledge of God, or das, you have to know God. So that requires some action. You have to go out, you have to study, you have to think, and you have to be able to move that faith into the realm of knowledge, which that's a lifelong activity, a lifelong pursuit. But the pure and simple command is just the statement. I am the Lord your God, took you out of Egypt. That exists. That command exists in the person. That's not going anywhere. Just don't ignore it. Don't cover it up. Don't let your lifestyle, your thoughts, your sins cause you to avoid that command. Just understand that it's there and live your life in that manner. So just to sum up in a practical sense, this is the concept. The concept is every Jew hereditary, it's there, and we can't avoid it. Practically, how is that going to affect us? You have a question?
Yeah. It's that kind of comment. It ties us in historically into history. The statement, I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God. It ties us then through an event in history, which I think makes it stronger.
It took you out of Egypt.
It brought you out of Egypt.
Right.
Where we were slaves.
Right.
So it says, okay, it's not just I am the Lord your God. It's like it ties us into, like, look, you know, you got your freedom because I did this for you,
right.
And therefore I can back it up. Hashem is kind of saying, I can back it up, the connection, because I did this for you.
Right.
It's not just a simple belief in God. It's like, your existence is based on something, a big
something very, very tangible that you can remember and relate to. Yeah. Right, so then that's a very important point, but he still could have worded that in the form of a command as well. And believe in me, your God, I took you out of Egypt. He could have also had a command, even alluding to Egypt. I'm saying, based on the question we were discussing, you can still have that in the command form as well. I mean, believe in the word of your God, took you out of Egypt, could have been a command. But the Egypt part is a very important part. You're right, that's very important. So on a practical level, how do we let this impact our daily life? You know, it's a beautiful concept, it's kind of out there. But the truth is, when you say there's natural moon and Jew, it's a sensitivity we have. And sensitivities, we need to let them, you know, run their course. You know, if we block it, if we ignore it, if we don't let it run its course, then we're not going to have that sixth sense. But there's a famous writing from the great Chazon Ish, from Yeshaya Karlitz. He's one of the greatest rabbi in Israel, you know, the past 100 years. Really the leader of the Jews in Israel, living in Bnei Brak. He published several things. One of his books is called Emunah V'Tachlon. It talks about faith and trust in God. And the very first paragraph is an extremely complex and beautiful work. I mean, the Hebrew there is actually very difficult Hebrew. It's very poetic. The very first paragraph says that you know, if you find a moment of quiet, I'm paraphrasing, if you find a moment of quiet in your life, and you kind of tune out everything else around you, and you're not rushed, and you're not being, you know, torn towards this or towards that, and you don't have any bills on your mind to pay, any responsibilities to tend to, just think back, you look at the world, and you say, like, wow, you know, Emunah becomes clear. You see, the world is this, he calls it this riddle, and there's so much to understand, and it's so big, and there's so much out there, and it's something which pulls you in to feeling and sensing God in life. But that only happens sometimes when you have that moment of quiet, when you're so busy with life, and we're so torn and rushed and overwhelmed, and have so many responsibilities to tend to, so we don't have that moment to let the sensitivity kind of run its course in our minds, in our feelings, in our hearts. But when you have that moment, you sit back and you can sense that, you know, this is a huge world, it's a beautiful world, there's God who runs it all, and you can feel it. And you know, there's Jews, like we said, have inborn traits, we have inborn Jewish feelings, Jewish emotions, and those feelings and emotions should be sensing God throughout life, feeling God's love, feeling God's guidance, you know, feeling God, the beauty of God's world. And if we just let that emotion kind of hit us, let it kind of seep in, let it impact us, so it gives us a different feeling, it gives us a different feeling towards life. And this should serve as the basis of Emunah, the foundation of every single Jew. And even when my intellect doesn't quite get there, I still have this inborn feeling that I'm Jewish, I believe in God, I'm connected, I'm sensitive to the spirituality, and that can't be taken away from us. Any questions? Anything else?